You know, people talk about key verses in Scripture and key chapters. There is such a thing. All Scripture is profitable. And it's profitable for reproof and rebuke, for instruction in righteousness, and to furnish believers in every good work. But this is a key chapter because it deals with that which is the greatest. That word is in the, it's the greatest grace that God bestows upon his sheep. Love. As wonderful as faith is, and we've looked at that a few times over the years, what a gift faith is. To be able to believe God and to do things that we could never do. Remember Hebrews 11, by faith, so-and-so did this, and another did that. And what a wonderful gift. It unites us to Christ. But better than that, and the only sense in which I can think of love being better than faith is in endurance. Faith will turn to sight. We don't need faith in glory when we're with Christ. We don't need faith. But we will need love. We will have love like we've never known. But it speaks of the greatest thing. And so I want to go through this chapter carefully and thoroughly. We never pick up a tenth of 1% of what's in a verse. You could hear, we could just preach on this chapter the rest of our lives and we'd never see everything. But the Lord does give light, and I pray for that light and for us to have some understanding of what the Lord has put before us tonight. Love suffereth long and is kind. The title of last week's message was Love Doth. It doth suffer long. It is kind. And what it is, it's the positive. But now we're in the, it says love envieth not, what it doesn't do. And so that's the next few phrases. And we'll begin tonight by sort of looking at a review of the first part of verse 4. But then we'll pray and hope that the Lord will show us the rest of it, too. Sorry, it's taking me a second to get set up here. Okay. In verse 4, love suffereth long. We spoke about that. Love doesn't come and go. It endures. It doesn't quickly vanish like natural love does. This love is the fruit of the Spirit. It's divine love. It's love that only believers possess. And we said all these things. But we need to keep that in mind as we go forward. This is a love that's not universal. It's not something everybody possesses at all. Some people do not love God. Most people do not love God at all. No matter how many times they sing that they do or say that they do. They just don't. They don't love the God of Scripture. And they're not going to be capable of it. They're going to have some grace from God. The greatest gift, the greatest grace is love. Suffers long and is kind. What a thing that this world glaringly lacks. It's just simple kindness. Just simple kindness. I've read a lot of theological books over the years. I've never seen one deal with the doctrine of kindness. Somehow that gets overlooked with all the I dotting and T crossing. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And those three knots sound very similar, but they're not the same. And I want to point something out at the outset, but ask you to be careful not to misunderstand something as I do. This chapter is talking about our love. It's talking about love as it exists in us and is expressed by us. That's clearly evident from the beginning of the chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love. I'm just noise. Me. The next two verses start with, and though I. So this is talking about a characteristic of God's people. I'll remind you again what the Lord Jesus said to Simon. Do you love me? Do you love me? So remember that. But don't misunderstand. Don't miss the fact that this is God's love. It's the fruit of His Spirit. It's an attribute of who He is. God is love. There is no love apart from Him. The love that's in us, expressed by us, the fruit of the Spirit that's born by us, is not apart from God. This love is shed abroad in the hearts of sinners, particularly God's sheep. But only Christ epitomizes this love, because love is who He is. It's who He is. Our love is derived from Him. It's ours. We love. The Lord didn't ask Simon, does the Holy Spirit love me? He said, do you? Do you? We are the recipients of it. We express it. It changes us. And we shine its light. But He is the light. That's what we need to get some perspective on. It is talking about us. But it's talking about love that we were not born with and would never know apart from God's grace. The divine love of Christ in us. Christ and what He did for sinners is the definition of love, as we know from 1 John. He is Himself love. So you put these two clear truths together that seem contradictory. This is our love we're talking about, but it's God's love we're talking about. You put those together and we come to understand that what this chapter is speaking of is Christ in us. If we want to see the personification of this love, we've got to look to Him. What we see when we look to ourselves in this is what we always see when we look to ourselves. How we need Him. How we need Him. We're thankful for His love shed abroad in us and His love expressed in some sense through us. But we don't look to our love for hope. We don't look to our love to admire. We see when we look to ourselves always the same thing. We need Him. I'll show you that in Romans 7. Let's turn over there to Romans chapter 7. Now, Paul describes in some detail, let's think about what's happening in Romans 7, what this is talking about. In most of this chapter, he's describing what it's like to have Christ in you and be a sinner. To be in this flesh, but also to be born again of the Spirit of God, born from above with the very life of God in us. He's describing what that's like, very in great detail. To have the sinful nature that we're born with, and to also be a new creation, be born again with a new nature that is created according to Scripture in righteousness and true holiness, the nature of Christ. And there are two things about the experience of that that I want us to, I guess, shine on our text. That I want us to consider as we go through chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. This chapter about true divine love. As we've seen, it has to do with a new nature. It's not love that we're born with. It's not love that we can come up with. It's not love we can develop or nurture. We don't have it apart from God in us. So two things from Romans 7 that I want us to consider as part of chapter 13, or part of the understanding of it. First of all, Paul said in verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You think about that for a minute. And this is not all he said about the law of God. He said a lot about the law of God in Romans chapter 7. This is sort of a summation of it. He speaks of God's righteousness and holiness and what God requires in his law. His word is what it is, because everything God says is law. But he said a lot about that and sort of summed it up with this: I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, that which condemns me, that which signs my ticket to hell, I love it. It's true. It's good. It's holy. I'm the problem, not the law. That's the work of grace. To love God's word, to love what he said is to love him. And he said that in Romans 7 with the clear qualification that in himself there was no good thing. There was no good thing. But I love the law. It's good and right. It's holy. It's an expression of God's character. And remember, thinking about what Paul said, I delight in the law of God. Remember what God said summarizes the law. You remember that? There's three accounts of it, I believe. At least two. And there's one in Mark 12, 28. And let me read that to you. What are we talking about when we're talking about the law of God that Paul loves? He loves it. Mark 12, 28, and one of the scribes came and had, turn over there with me because this is a fairly long chapter and we may see a couple of things in here as we read it. Mark 12. In verse 28. So we're talking about what goes on in the heart of a saved sinner with the two natures that the scripture says the law war, the spirit warreth against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And that's what's going on. And how that applies to our text. Mark 12:28. And one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he, Christ, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. You think that's what our chapter, our text is talking about? Love. What love? Love for what? Love for who? God and one another. That's the law. That's the law that Paul loved. The law, the word of God, the gospel that Paul loved is epitomized. It is, well, let's just leave it in the language the Lord says in the next verse we're going to look at in Matthew 22. So just 1 second on that. But look at what comes in the next verse. And the scribe said unto him, verse 32, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength. And to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You see, those were according to the law too. God prescribed what was to be sacrificed, how it was to be sacrificed, where it was to be sacrificed, when it was to be sacrificed, and it had to be strictly adhered to. People were turned into lepers and died when it wasn't strictly adhered to. So he's saying, but love is more than all that. You can offer all the bullocks and goats and sheep that you want, but if you don't love, like Paul says in our text, you're nothing. And he understood that. And when Jesus saw, verse 34, that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, and you think about this, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You know what not far from the kingdom of God is? It's missing the kingdom of God. But you know what he was saying there clearly? He said, I know this. I know this. You're right. Love. You're right. There's one God. We're to love him. We're to love his people. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. He understood the doctrine, in other words. But he didn't know the person that was standing there talking to him. You're not far. He literally wasn't far. There are several texts in Scripture where Christ calls himself the kingdom of God. I'm paraphrasing, but he said to one man and group, if I'm an imposter, if what you say is true, but he said, if not, if I'm who I say I am, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. The kingdom of God. So he's talking about himself here. You're not far. But that one thing thou lackest. What was it? What was the one thing that man lacked? He didn't love Christ. You know that that's the great commandment, but you can't do it. That's what Paul said in our text. That's the second thing we're going to look at. Not in our text, in Romans 7. That's the next thing. Remember I said there are two things in Romans 7 I want us to see. And this is still the first one now. To love with all the heart. That's the law. All of the law and the prophets is contained in that love, which is the subject of our text, our chapter. Turn with me to Matthew 22, please. Matthew 22:34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? That was the question before. Which is the first commandment? But he's talking about first in importance. Not everybody can look and see which one came first on the tablets of stone. But he's talking about which is the great? Which is the great commandment? Which is the most important? And Jesus said unto him, verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And Paul says, I love that law. That law that commands me to love God and to serve him and to obey him. If you love me, keep my commandments. The true love is obedience to him. Because you can't love the sovereign without bowing to him. So Paul said, I delight in that law. But look at what our text says in 1 Corinthians 13. And everybody quotes that. Many people have memorized that whole chapter. And it's beautiful language. We delight in that love, just like Paul did. How wonderful is love like that? How beautiful. And we have that love? You're saying we? if we're born of God, God has shed abroad that love in our hearts. We can honestly say, though we're wretched sinners, I love God. That's marvelous. That's wonder. We can. And we do. But remember what Paul also said in Romans 7. Here's the second thing. Notwithstanding, now that God has saved me and now I have his mind. We have the mind of Christ when it comes to my thinking on him, his law, and my own condition. We have his mind, and that's wonderful. It's everything. It's life and death. It's life. But even with the Holy Spirit of God in me and his fruit being love, when I look to myself as I am in this sinful flesh, I must also say with Paul, verse 18 of Romans 7, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And he had to qualify there. In parentheses, it says, that is in my flesh. In me, that is in me by nature. In my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The Holy Spirit dwelleth in me. That's a good thing. But in my flesh, no. In my old nature, the old man, no good thing. And listen to how that plays out. How that's experienced. For the good that I would, I do not. The good that I want to do, I would not. To will is present with me. I want to obey God's law. God's law is good and right and holy and just. And I love him. I love it. I want to obey him. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I can't do it. That's where that man was. He said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. He could know the doctrine. You can figure that out. You can mentally understand. You can recite it. You can argue with people and prove that you know more than they do. But you can't love the Son of God unless he has mercy on your soul. And that's what Paul is saying, that without the new man, without the new nature, I can't do anything, and even with it, as long as I'm in this flesh, I can't measure up to God's law. I can't perform that which is good in this flesh. I'm not perfect holy. Sin is mixed with everything I do, even my best deeds. And then he goes on to say, verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. In other words, there's another me. If you read chapter 7 of Romans, there's two Pauls. I love the law of God after the inward man. I would keep the law. But there's also an I that can't keep the law and hates God and his law and has no use for God. But he's saying that's not the real me anymore. That's not the me that God sees. He sees me in Christ. He sees the new man. He treats me that way, as having no sin. I find then a law, a principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. When he's saying law here, he's talking about a principle, a nature. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And listen, this is why I went through all of this, just sort of talking about the whole chapter of our text. When we go through this, we see the love of God and we see it in us. I, he kept saying, though I. And yet, what is going to be the takeaway? Are we going to study this chapter and say, look how wonderful we are? Look at the wonderful love that I have. When Paul examined his two natures inside of himself, here's his conclusion. O wretched man that I am. He loved the law. He looked at the law. He acknowledged that the law was good and right, and the law is epitomized by love. Our love, divine love, in chapter 13, the love that's in our text. But when he looked at himself, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me? Who's going to save me from the body of this death?" And then he answered his own question, I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So think with me about that, and we'll get back to our text. Paul's talking about having a new nature that loves God and his law and wants to obey. I would do everything that God says. I want to. I sure do want to. But the result of him considering and reasoning out the truth of that, the result is that it drove him to Christ. As we study this chapter on love, love that by the grace of God is in us and defines who we are, we're not love in the sense that Christ is, but how could you define yourself now without the love of God if you're a believer? As we study this chapter, we see that who we are in this is something that God did for us. It's his love shed abroad in us by him, the fruit of his spirit. The result of that study will not be, look how beautiful we are, and oh, how I love Jesus. It'll be how I need the Savior. How I need the Savior. And with that in mind, let's consider the next phrase in our text. Love envieth not. Love doth not. The word envieth is to be heated or to boil with envy, hatred, and anger. This is not, oh man, I wish I had that dress, you know. This is, I'll kill you. I will kill you. I hate you. This is Cain murdering Abel. This is us by nature. This is Saul throwing that spear at David and it stuck in the wall right by him. Because the Lord guided that spear and not Saul. This is me and you by nature. Our natural reaction to seeing someone else prosper or excel or be blessed of God is to hate them for it. And to be in a rage over it. This is the son who stayed home. He seethed with hatred for the prodigal. This is Satan saying, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Love doesn't do that. Though that's our nature. Love doesn't do that. Love dispels that because when you love someone, you would rather see them prosper, increase, than for you yourself to increase. That's just the truth. The Spirit that worketh in us by the grace of God, the Spirit that works in us by nature is the spirit of Satan. You remember that from the scripture. It's evil. It's lust and vanity. But the Spirit of God working in us says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. That's the Spirit that dispels the jealousy that's in our hearts by nature. Philippians 2:3. When you pray, honestly now, are you always praying, Lord, give me this or give me that or do that for me? Or do you pray, Lord, my son, my daughter, my wife, my husband, my brethren, my sisters, please do something for them. They need you. We pray for ourselves, and there's nothing selfish about that. We need it more than anybody, probably. But this is love that is expressed in our prayers to God. We honestly consider it more important by His grace that those that we love are blessed and happy than any consideration for ourselves. That's just the truth. I'm not bragging. Those of you who really love somebody know exactly what I'm talking about. That's the love that God gives us. That's not something that we can look at and say, look at me, you know, I got great love. No, it's going to cause us to look to Christ. It's going to cause us to see our need of Him. Because that's not natural. That's not us. That's not what we do. That's not how we are by nature. Now, even that prayer can be selfish. Are you saying, Chris, that people don't know the Lord, don't pray for their children? Of course they do. Even that can be selfish, though, without the love of God in your heart. But true divine love thinks more on the things of others than on the things of self. We don't hate out of envy the way we would by nature and do. If one of y'all wins the lottery, I'm probably going to hate you for it. Heck, even when some of y'all just go to the beach, a little bit of hate rises up. No, not really. If I love you, I'm happy when you're happy. We all experience that, and I'm sad when you're sad. If this is just a pipe dream, if we don't experience this, then we're wasting our time tonight. Is that love in us or not? But remember, when you look to yourself, the result is going to be, oh, wretched man. I love the law of God. I want to always do that which pleases Him. I love Him. I want to feed His sheep, like He said. I want to love one another. I want us to love like He taught us to do, like He loved us. We're not going to see that by looking at self in the sense of merit or bragging or pride. But we do experience this. When one of y'all is sad, I'm sad. And I just not, you don't have to sit there and think, well, you know, somebody's hurting, and as a Christian, I should hurt with them, you know. It just happens, doesn't it? Because there's a new nature. There's a new nature. This love is shed abroad indeed in the hearts of God's people. Now, I don't even know how to think about this in the Savior. If the Lord Jesus is love, then how would you say, how would you see and illustrate that the Lord doesn't envy? That's interesting, isn't it? I don't know. Can I be honest with you? I don't know. What I know this is this. Satan said, I will. I will. That's envy, anger, and hatred. I will be like the Most High God. In other words, what his purpose was to do was to cast God out of heaven and be God. The reverse of that was God cast him out of heaven because he's God. But Satan said, I will. The Savior said, not my will, but thine be done as a man. He said that instead. Humility and envy are very much opposed to one another. Envy is a prideful thing. It's about me. How dare them? You know. How dare God? And here's the thing. Our Lord came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. There's something about our text in that. And selfishness and envy are opposites. Pride and envy are opposites. That's why the rest of verse 4, I believe, goes together very closely with this part. Vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. And I want to look more closely at those phrases next time, but vaunteth means to boast oneself. Envy is something that happens on the inside, but boasting vaunteth not itself. You don't put yourself out there as being better and knowing more. And anybody know anybody like that? We all got a little bit of that in us, don't we? Some people are just eaten up with, I'm a little self-righteous. And I guess you are too. It seems to characterize some. And I pray to God it's not me. Vaunteth not itself. To boast oneself. Puffed up means to bear oneself loftily. Very similar, isn't it? You're vaunting yourself, but the way that you do that is to bear yourself loftily. In other words, everything you say and do puts yourself, rather than expressing the truth, you express that which makes you look best and everybody else look worse than you. You're bearing yourself loftily to be pretentious, pretense. Pretense. We see a lot of that in this world. Pretense. Attempting to impress. Here's what pretense means. Attempting to impress by affecting, A-F-F-E-C-T-I-N-G, affecting greater importance or ability than you actually possess. You see that? Bearing yourself loftily. Pretense. As I said, I want to talk more about that next time, but you see how envy is akin to those. Love in us is expressed with an eye to our own sin and that of others. Love doesn't exist apart, this kind of love doesn't exist apart from knowing who God is and knowing what we are before Him and our need of Him. And we see that in the language of the chapter now. Love understands that anything that any of us has short of hell is a gift from God. That's how you don't envy. You don't envy. That's how you don't, is to know that everything comes from God. It's not a personal thing between one another. To envy somebody, a person, a sinner, is to misplace your anger and hatred and jealousy. God is the one who gives and takes. God is the one who blesses and curses. God is the one who raises up one and puts down another. That's not a difference in men. That's according to the providence and will of God. So envy really is mad at God and hates God, not the person. You hate the person because you can't get to God. Cain would have killed God if he could have killed God. But instead he killed Abel because he couldn't kill God. You see that? Who was he mad at? He murdered the one that God loved, thinking that would hurt God. And it's always the same. That's the same envy that's in our hearts. The one that you really have a problem with is the Lord. And love dispels that kind of thinking. It dispels it. Remember Psalm 73:1? Let me read you some of that because we're getting a little bit late. But listen to Psalm 73:1. Truly God is good to Israel. The psalmist says, I know that now. God is good to his people. Even to such as are of a clean heart, those whom he's cleansed in Christ and his blood. But verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That's the envy that we're talking about. You see that this world, they hate God, and yet everything seems to be going great for them. But who was the psalmist really mad at here? Who was he really mad at? It was God that prospered them. It was God that gave them what they had. It was God that, according to him, was letting them get away with being evil. But look what he said after he heard the gospel. He said, I went into the sanctuary. That's where the word of God was expounded. Psalm 73:16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now that pictures Christ. This is not a sanctuary. Christ is our sanctuary. He's our protection, our safety. But he said, I went into the sanctuary where the word is read and expounded. And then understood I their end. You see, what I see when I look around at him and I think, man, the Lord's people don't, you know, all the rich and prosperous people in this world are wicked. I'm not seeing this, the true story. But then, after I heard the gospel, I understood, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one waketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved at what I had thought before. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the godless. But God taught me better. My heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before God. Nevertheless, he just talked about them, that you're going to destroy them. Their feet are going to slip without remedy, but not mine. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. That's the difference. That's the difference between destruction and safety. With you. And listen, he's talking about my steps well nigh slipped. And then he says about them, you put them in slippery places. And they are going to slip and fall. Well, why don't you slip and fall? Asaph or David, whichever wrote this psalm, why aren't you going to fall? I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Hopefully I won't be so dadgum stupid anymore, because you will tell me the truth and afterward receive me to glory. No envy now. Why? The sanctuary, Christ, the gospel, the law, which is love. When the psalmist heard the truth of God's love in Christ, problem solved. And that'll be the same way with us. This will cause us, I pray, to look to Christ. Who's gonna save me? Christ will. He will. He promised he would. Amen.